It is again difficult at times to look at our world and to reflect. And as we heard in the first message, it is a time when you and I are to be reflective and to understand that there is need for change, there is need for growth. But before I begin and go any further, because I need to press the button for the clock to start, this is my slide from, I believe, Jekyll Island. Is that correct? Julie, I believe, took the picture. There are, I know it's a little dark, but there are some monarch butterflies throughout this, and it truly is a beautiful picture, very bright here on my screen. As we look at our world and our community and our church community and our personal lives, it seems as though things have accelerated, in my opinion, and I'm about to fall over, accelerated, in my opinion, and it is difficult at times to cope. You and I know that we are never alone, but yet sometimes we start to feel like we face so much. And yet I want to turn your attention to this gentleman here. Do you know this guy, perchance? Kids, can you guess something special about this person? He is now the oldest man in the world. And I would like to read an article I read about him before we really get into the message today, because I think it is apropos. This article comes from the AFP, which is a global reporting agency. A 112-year-old Israeli Holocaust survivor who lived through both world wars is now the world's oldest living man. Think of that. After all that man has been exposed to and what he has had to go through. My middle name is sometimes referred to as Moaner. I moan a lot. But when you think about what this man has gone through, I don't think there's anybody in this room that can say a great deal. Israel Kristal was born in what is now Poland on September 15, 1903, 3 months before the Wright brothers took their first aeroplane ride. He lived in the country of Poland through the First World War and until the Nazi occupation in World War II, when he was eventually sent to Auschwitz, the concentration camp. Guinness confirmed on Friday that he is now considered the oldest living man. Mr. Kristal's achievements are remarkable. He can teach us all an important lesson about the value of life and how to stretch the limits of human longevity. Reacting to the news, Kristal said in a statement, and I find this very interesting, "I don't know the secret for long life. I believe that everything is determined from above, and we shall never know the reasons why." Well, I disagree with a little bit of that. I think eventually we will see. "There have been smarter, stronger, and better looking men than me who are no longer alive." Kristal worked in the family's confectionery factory, but was sent under Nazi occupation to the infamous Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. His wife died, but he survived. Weighing only 81 pounds at the end of the war, what he must have seen and what he was exposed to and the deprivation. We just read about a man that endured unbelievable horrors. That concluded the article. And what he faced. And there is so much innocence in his face to me. There is so much kindness. He says, "I don't understand why, but I know there's purpose." Have you been there? Have you been there where you ask the question, "I don't get it. I don't understand it. Wish it did. But I accept there is purpose." He endured so much under that regime, the Nazi regime. The persecution still rages on for the Jewish population as well as many Christians throughout the Middle East. In some ways, things simply don't change. I heard of the Iranian testing of missiles where they have painted on the sides something to the effect of, "Israel must be wiped off the face of the earth." And sometimes you've got to ask yourself, why? Why is all of this happening? And why are so many of the things that you and I make so monumental truly trivial? You got to wonder. Today, I would like to make this part one. And the next time I have the privilege to stand before the body of Christ here in Albuquerque, I would like to conclude this message. I'm not going. Oh, here we go. I'm relieved. My sermon title today is Life's Journey, Our Exodus. And as we heard again in the first message, as we approach the holiday season, we do turn our attention to specifics within our own life. And I find it encouraging at this time of the year to look at the Exodus story, not only in a physical way, but a spiritual way. And to read about how God indeed delivered ancient Israel. And to remember this fact, He will deliver every one of us in that same manner if we follow His will and His way. I'd ask that you turn to the second book of Moses, that you turn to the second book of the Pentateuch, better known to most of us as Exodus. I turn your attention to chapters 1 and 2 with an overall view, if you would allow me to make that view. I would ask that you read the whole book of Exodus. But for the sake of time, there's only so much we can talk about here. Chapter 1 addresses the issue of suffering. It addresses the issue of the Israelite people and how they suffered once Joseph and his brothers and that generation passed. Suddenly there was a new Pharaoh, a new king who had ascended the throne. You might say he was the new sheriff in town, and he didn't know anything about the past. This reminds me so much of seniority, you might say. I know when I first started working, it seemed like seniority wasn't all that important. And as I continued on and finally got to seniority, I noticed that the people who were starting, they couldn't regard seniority as of any importance. And it was really unique for me the other day to walk into my office that I worked 25 years in. I've been gone 17. That's how old I'm getting, okay? But I walked in there and they're like, who are you? Are you someone we should know? And yeah, it's a small town, but it was amazing just to feel that vibe. And it was like, there's no relevancy in you. And in some ways, I could appreciate that. And it gave me some perspective. When I was working there, I thought I could never get out. When I was working there, I thought it would never change. And when I was working there, I thought that everything had something to do with me. Finally realizing that it's not about me. Finally realizing that it doesn't matter to most people. And finally realizing that I am somewhat insignificant. Realizing it truly isn't about me. But collectively as the body of Christ, collectively as those who will be called out and are called out as first fruits, as we look at the spring holiday season and the harvest, the early harvest that you and I are part of, becomes very exciting. But there are lots of things that happen along the way, aren't there? The new Pharaoh said, look, these Israelites are really proliferating. Their generation is growing. Their population is growing. We can't have that. They may someday overtake us. So he set about with his taskmasters to put them in some form of bondage. He made them slaves. And if we correlate that idea of Egypt as being one of sin and Pharaoh as one of Satan, you can surely see how we too can fall into the bondage of this world and how Satan has so much influence. In our own country, it appears as though we're losing even the ability of free speech. Doesn't matter of your political persuasion or whether you vote or you don't vote, but it was interesting to me to see that a Trump rally last night was canceled, and I understand another one is to be canceled because of the protests, because of the riotous view of so many. And they were fearful that people might be harmed. No longer is there accepted dialogue or discourse. Basically, what they're saying is my way or the highway. To be honest with you, there's only one that can say such a thing, and that is the great Creator God, who says, in His kindness, follow. Understand the sacrifice. Remember the covenant that you and I share. That's what I hear. And yet He's the only one that can really say, it's got to be my way. And yet we all enforce that view, and we no longer are tolerant. In some countries already, people who are standing behind a pulpit or preaching the word somewhere are being told, no, you can't say these certain things about certain elements of the community. Startling. While they said that this would never happen. In less than a week, my father died 17 years ago. And I often think about him in this sense, that how great the changes have been in those past 17 years. And how he was just a basic guy living on the ranch and trying to understand the basics of life. And suddenly being told of all of these changes and how his country has diminished and how he, like so many, were exposed to World War II. And they fought for the reasons of freedom. My dad told me, he said, you know what, son? We fought. We went over there and tried to make a difference because we didn't want to see it here in our country. We defended our country over there so that we could have freedom over here. How we have cheapened our view of freedom by our actions. Pharaoh couldn't really figure out how to stop the population, so he went to the Hebrew midwives, or had someone of authority go to them and say, if a male child is born, you are to kill it. Where have we heard that before? So this was probably one of the earliest accounts. But the Hebrew midwives could not go along with the situation. They wouldn't go along with it. And so the population continued. It failed as described in chapter 1. In chapter 2, Moses is born, and for the first three months, his mother hides him. But she becomes aware of the fact that she can no longer manage to keep her son a secret. She prepares an ark of bulrushes, it says, and it is prepared in such a way that she coats it with tar and asphalt. She makes it something that is waterproof. She puts it down by the water in the reeds, or in the water in the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter goes to the river and to bathe, and her maidens are with her, and they are walking along the shore, and they find this baby. And they take the ark out and present it to her, and the Pharaoh's daughter said, as she opened up, the baby cried. And with those tears, she felt compassion. And the maidens suggested that maybe they could find a Hebrew woman who would be willing to take care of the child. So the maidens went out and found Moses' mother. If that isn't planned, what isn't? I mean, it's hard to believe. But yet, Moses now has his mother again. And she's even paid to take care of him. Eventually, Moses joins the royal household, where Pharaoh's daughter claims him as her own, and he lives his life. She names him Moses simply because it meant, because I drew him out of the water. Chapter 2 continues with Moses growing up and seeing the burdens placed on his people. He never forgot where he'd come from. I guess he was never taught that he wasn't part of them. In that sense, I don't really know. But he had it pretty cushy. And yet he realized that his people were being harmed. One day he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he lays in wait, he waits, and he takes on this Egyptian. The Egyptian is killed. He assumes no one is seeing this. And the next day, two Hebrews are fighting, and he intervenes, and he asks the one that was really causing the problem, why are you doing this? He says, who are you? The Hebrew asks Moses, who are you? Who do you think you are? You think you're the boss? You think you're the king? He said, I saw you kill that Egyptian. Or at least there was awareness of it, whether he actually witnessed the event himself. And that caused Moses to be quite fearful. Realizing that he was in harm's way, he decides he must leave, he must flee. And when Pharaoh found out about it, he sought to kill him. So he was wise to make the decision to leave. Turn your attention now to Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. But Moses flees for his life and he settles down. He was somewhat content. He was a shepherd. He had a flock. He had a family that cared for him. In one sense, it was all good. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. I love the reminder of that covenant. We have the same God that we serve today. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He heard their cry. In Exodus 3, verses 1 through 9, it says, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Can you imagine what that would be like? I saw a history program once which tried to show how that could really happen. It was interesting all they went through. I just believe it was a supernatural phenomena. God caused it to be, so therefore it was. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, when he realized that Moses was attentive to this issue, God called to him in the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. You ever have one of those moments? Now I realize I've never had God audibly talk to me. I've never seen a burning bush. But there are those moments when you think God is really trying to get my attention. My question for me, and would be for you as well, is what is your response? When you hear or think that there is something you need to do, do you say, Here I am. I'm open to what your needs are. I'm open for, well, God doesn't really have needs, but I am open for your direction. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I don't know if anyone else ponders this, but it's interesting to me that he had him take his sandals off. It was almost as though there was this barrier and he had to take these sandals off. He was standing on holy ground and there was this moment when they shared this space. Wow. And it causes me to think how important it is as to how we present ourselves. Of course, all of you know that Nancy Reagan died and this past week. And they were talking about the Reagans during something that I was listening to, and I found it fascinating that they had indicated that Mr. Ronald Reagan would put a suit and tie on to even enter the Oval Office. He had such reverence for that location that he would dress, in his view, appropriately. How beautiful the thought. And yet it's man-made. As we heard, there's nothing greater than the Holy Spirit. It can't be bought. Because if it were bought, it would have some relevancy in our physical lives. And yet it supersedes anything that we have. That's standing on holy ground in many ways for me. So I have to become more aware of my conduct and who I am and who I might represent and who I do represent. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. So he's telling Moses, I see this. I understand there's need for change. There's need for liberation. Freedom from bondage. In my case, it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And of course, we will participate in Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread here in just, what, 5-6 weeks? It's important for us to prepare. God hears us. And so many of the things that you and I go through are to prepare us. It's not always easy, but it is what happens in life. I want to share with you quickly what the UCG Bible Commentary shares about chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, where it says that the time has come to deliver the Israelites in accordance with the prophecy given to Abraham in Genesis 15. The Almighty calls Moses from tending the flock, confronting him in a miraculous sight. A bush, while burning with fire, was not consumed. God stated the fact, and he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom the covenant promise was given. And it was now time to fulfill that covenant by bringing the Israelites out of the captivity into the land he had promised to their descendants. Sometimes we must be patient with trials that beset us. God's promises are always certain. At times, however, it feels like an eternity when we are beset with trials. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Time just seems to slow down. Yet when God does step in, his intervention is quick. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Luke 18, verses 7 through 8. So just as God prepared Moses for what was going to be taking place, including the very outcome, he prepares his people today for events that will take place in the future. That's from the UCG Bible Commentary. It's a reasonable question that is asked by Jesus Christ. And you have to wonder sometimes when you see all that's going on in our world and how willing people are to accept change, to accept what fascinates me. Karen and I were talking on the way over today about all of these things, about freedom of speech and how if you do not go along with what they say, you are either ignorant, you're intolerant. Some have even said that there are those who view people who will accept Scripture as terrorists. Can you believe that? Because somehow you're a religious fanatic. You won't accept these changes that everyone wants to embrace. How could you not be a fanatic? How could you not be a terrorist is the question so many ask. And it is startling to me. How did these changes occur so quickly? I don't know. Turn with me to Exodus 4, verses 18 through 20. It's interesting, this discourse between the great God Eternal and Moses, and it doesn't really completely fill me in. Maybe you understand it in a better way, but Moses accepts his task. Oh, there are issues along the way, but he understands the need to do what God is asking him to do, it would appear to me. In verse 18 of Exodus 4, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to him, Moses, go in peace. Jethro was quite a guy, really, and as we've heard, and we see if we continue on, he was an advisor to Moses. He cared about Moses. He cared about his very health. Mr. Scriber talked about that the last time he was here. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So we see Moses going back to Egypt, beginning a journey of freedom. The account that you and I know as Exodus. Exodus 5, verses 1 through 15 is Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh. You suppose Moses was a bit nervous? Was he so full of faith that he knew he would survive? Was there some doubt? You are dealing with a human here. It is interesting to think and to ponder. And how would you do? What would you say? Well, we're reminded in Scripture, I believe in Matthew, I should have looked this up, but where we are not to worry about what we are to say when the need comes, it will be there for us. Faith. After which Moses and Aaron went and talked to Pharaoh, or told Pharaoh, in verse 1, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? You see, he had no connection. He didn't see anything. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the brothers. He didn't know that generation. Things had changed quite quickly when you think about it. A generation. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? And that I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. You see, he was boss in his view. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with the pestilence or with the sword. And then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take these people from their work? Go back to work. Go back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor? You expect them to not do what I need or want? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Look, I was a nice guy. I was giving you the straw. But no more. Let them go and gather the straw themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. We're not going to change these things. We're going to make you do more now. You see, that's the manipulation of our human thinking, isn't it? I've had those issues posed to me in the sense of saying, well, look, what's more important, your job or your beliefs? Hey, you have a family. What are you going to do here? You've got to feed them. You mean you would take off and jeopardize your job? I know there are many of you here that have done just that and given up your job. I commend you for it. But I realize that wasn't easy. You didn't know where you were going or what you might have. And this is the issue that so many of these people probably were thinking too. We read a great deal about Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, but how about the common person out there? How about mom who's just trying to raise the kids? And dad's out there making the bricks. You see, they were affected by all of this. It'd be the way maybe you and I would be. I'm certainly no one of any consequence. So many of the things that are decided upon, for an example, in our government, I just must go with. Until it gets to a point of infringing upon God's will in his way. But we are to pay Caesar what Caesar is due, but we've got to understand and put it into some perspective. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks in verse 8, which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. They got too much time on their hands. This is why this is happening. Taskmasters, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? Put them to work. Therefore, they cry out saying, let us go and sacrifice to God. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give them straw. I will not do what you need. On down in verse 18 we read, therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. You see the relevancy in all of this, this demand of mankind against man, affecting man, the opposition, the thumb on your way of life, the oppression. These things happen today as well. Less egregious at times, less noticeable at times, and yet there is a great deal of influence that you and I don't necessarily see because we're so immersed in the environment. Then as they came out from Pharaoh in verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sights of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So here's the average guy saying to Aaron and Moses, look what you've done to us. You see, they couldn't see the overall picture. They couldn't see the liberation that was coming. They couldn't feel it. They couldn't understand it. And they certainly wanted to blame someone. And after all, Moses and Aaron were dealing with Pharaoh. It had to be them. Never necessarily blaming Pharaoh. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Excuse me. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So Moses suffers from just being Moses. He's taking flack now for what he's trying to do as God's servant. So he had some persecution probably to deal with. It happens, doesn't it? Exodus 6. Israel's deliverance is assured. In verses 1 through 13, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. So finally we are at a point where God's saying, look, I'm going to take care of this. You're going to see my power. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to them, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. You see, he's saying that he was their father. He was their Lord, and yet there was still this block. They still had their sandals on. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. That's what I think you and I forget at times, that indeed we have that covenant. We share it with the great God eternal through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why the sacrifice. That's why we will celebrate the Passover and the days of unleavened bread with that sacrifice. Reminded in 1 Corinthians 5, where Jesus Christ is that unleavened lump that sets us apart, that frees us from that form of sin or any sin. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from this bondage, and I will redeem you with outstretched arms with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out of the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So you and I are inheritors as well. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 10, go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. They don't accept what I have said. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. In other words, he's trying to say, look, if my own people wouldn't believe me or do what was needed, why would Pharaoh? Why? And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 7 through 12, if we could put that in some type of view or overview, we'd see that there is a back and forth between Moses and Aaron, the Israelites, Pharaoh, and the Egyptians. Back and forth. And we see the plagues being carried out and the effect of those plagues upon all involved. First one is the river turning to blood. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Water is a big issue here. I understand to an extent what that would mean. Frogs, lice, flies, death of the cattle, boils. Anyone ever have a boil? I've had one or two. Ugly, and they hurt. So if you haven't had one, be grateful. They are very painful. It rains hail. I once heard the story about my grandmother realizing that there was a hailstorm coming and starting to run to the house, and suddenly my dad heard her scream as a piece of hail hit her in the hip the size of a baseball. This is what was probably confronting these people. Major pain. Locusts. Darkness. No one truly likes to be in the dark. Finally, the death of the firstborn. So I turn your attention to a part of chapter 12, if you would turn with me. It is the Old Testament. For me, better expressed, for my viewpoint, for me to understand, it is the Old Covenant. It is the Old Covenant Passover being instituted. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month will be the beginning of your months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It will be your new beginning.'" This is so important to you as parents, as grandparents, of people who care to share with kids this new beginning, to make them understand that it isn't January 1, that it isn't all of those holidays that people embrace, but it is truly the holy days of God. That's what sets us apart. This is what sets us apart and alleviates the bondage. It gives us the freedom we never had in this world without it. It gives us a direction we never had without the holy days. It gives us the hope that lies within us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It leads us to the promised land. Verses 3 through 11 say, "Talk of how the Israelites have prepared the Passover and how it was to be eaten." I'd ask that you read those scriptures on your own at some point. It's always exciting to me, especially if you can share it with someone. "For I will pass," in verse 12, "through the land of Egypt on that day, and will strike all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." What a statement. That's the God we serve. "Now the blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You'll be spared. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. It is an everlasting ordinance." You see, it didn't end when finally the Israelites, when the children of Israel entered the promised land. It continued on, as it does today. And it's so exciting to me to think that we can turn to Scripture and read those very holy days described. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel." There is cause and effect. And on that first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on those days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you, by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on that same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe these days throughout your generation as an everlasting ordinance. In that first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall eat unleavened bread. I think I've got this repeated somewhere down the line, so we'll stop with that. But in verse 19, for 7 days no leavening in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 21, then Moses called to all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out a lamb, and according to the families, prepare it. Kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, so that none of you shall go out of the door until morning. That took faith in itself, because you can believe that there was a great deal of pain. There was noise that was probably indescribable. And yet they were told, stay indoors. Protect yourself. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. That again is always something that I always remind myself of. I like reading, and I remind you of. I pray you do not think it redundant, but you are part of that covenant, the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And you are to keep this forever. Forever. Now we turn our attention to verse 28. It is the 10th and final plague. And then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at that midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. You see, again, there were so many people involved in this that maybe didn't have much to do with it. Pharaoh made those decisions. Think about it. And if he represents what we call sin and Satan today, is he making those decisions in our lives? It's reasonable to think of. You see, this person was in captivity. They were in the dungeon. Sometimes I think that's where I'm at when I make some of these silly decisions that I make. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there wasn't a house that was not there, that there was not one dead. So the Exodus begins in earnest. In verse 31, when Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron by night, says, rise up, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord you have said. He finally gets to this point. Also take your flocks, your herds, and you, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Cut me some slack, give me a break. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. And at that point they were given favor by the Egyptians. So they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel, in verse 37, journeyed to Ramses to Succoth, about 700,000 men on foot besides children. It was quite a crowd. Mixed multitude went up with them, with flocks, herds of great livestock. They baked unleavened bread. They had brought it out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they were going on faith, weren't they? They were dealing with what they had to deal with. They knew it was time to get out of Dodge, and they were getting out. God told them, you must leave, through Moses, and they left. Sometimes that's the issue that we face, where we're finally forced to make a decision and make a change, and it's time to leave. And put that aside. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of those 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The journey is sealed by the will of the great Creator God. Wow. That's beautiful. Indeed, the same powerful God is who leads you on your journey today. It's our exodus. How we approach and where we go has some personal responsibility. You and I have to make some decisions. We have free moral agency. So it shall be in Exodus 13, verse 14. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, when Edward asks, when Shepherd asks, when all of these kids ask these questions, what is it this time? So shall it be when they ask, what is this? That you shall say to them, by the strength of the hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt and out of bondage. Wow. Is that your response? I certainly hope it's mine. You were liberated by the great God eternal. You were liberated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through your free moral agency, you decide what you are going to do. But there are no excuses, because God gave His only begotten Son that you would live, that you would survive, that you will go through your life's journey and you will find peace at the end. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God realized there had to be this interval, this period of time when they weren't facing some of these things. And it was just too easy, this direct route. That's what happens in life oftentimes, isn't it? Some of these things are necessary for you and I to go through in order to get to the end. We don't find them comfortable at times, but change is never comfortable. The learning experience is not always easy, but it is liberating. One of the things that my parents always told me as a child was, son, the one thing they cannot take away from you is education. Lots of things can be taken away, but what you know is what you know. And that's why it is so important as parents to share. It may not always go the way you think it ought to go, but they will at least know. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth, and camped in Ethan on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them day and night, in a pillar and a cloud during the day, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away that pillar of cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. And I have that guidance as well. Maybe not in that literal sense, obviously, the fire or the smoke, but you and I have the Holy Spirit. You and I have His Scripture. You and I have people who are willing to share what they know and understand. But more importantly, we have God Himself that we can seek out. He's given us much. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.